This is session number 41 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come to John chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. Before we pick it up in verse 25, I just want to do a quick review of last session. As I stated before, this is the first time in the book of John that Jesus is preaching publicly in Jerusalem. And here he's preaching to the Jews and the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees. And this is the first time when he's really standing and opening up truth. Now they have been attacking him, persecuting him, and in their hearts want to kill him because he healed that impotent man, that man who had no hope and no help. And Jesus came and had compassion on him and healed him. And it was the Sabbath day. And so because of that, they want to get Jesus. And then when Jesus speaks to them, again, if we go back to John 2, when Jesus first went to the temple at the Passover, and he threw out the money changers, threw over the tables and drove out the animals and all that stuff. Remember, they came to him, by what authority do you do these things? He said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. It is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And then he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Profound words. Profound words. He is declaring a completely different authority than them. No authority of man, no authority by man. It's by the Father himself. It's for the Father's honor. And he's also declaring prophetic truth. Right in their face. So now, back at Jerusalem here for this feast day, when they approach him because of this healing, he doesn't reason or rationalize with them on why it's reasonable for him to heal a man on the Sabbath day when they do all kinds of other things on the Sabbath days. He doesn't reason with them that way. He does that in the other gospel accounts in different regions. But here when he's in Jerusalem, city of the great king, this is the great king, and he just states, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And when he puts himself on the same level as the Father, above the authority of man's traditions, above the authority of the law even, they really want to kill him. And so now he starts preaching, and he starts opening up truth, and this is really setting the tone for the rest of the book of John. We've discussed this before, but I want to go over it again because this is vital. And he's going to begin opening up truth about the Father and the Son and how they are working hand in hand. And that everything the Father's doing, he's committing it to the Son. So we saw last time Jesus' humility in openly admitting that he can't do anything of himself, that he only does what the Father does. So Jesus, as the Son, even though he has great authority and he has great power, has great humility and reliance upon the Father. And then we saw how the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and how even as the Father raises the dead, he's given the Son the same power to raise the dead. The Father, actually, who's the judge, he judgeth no man. Father will judge no man on judgment day, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son is the one who will be sitting in judgment of mankind in Revelation chapter 20. And the reason why is that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And we talked about how it's impossible to honor the Father and not the Son. But I'd also say the opposite, because nowadays we have a different dilemma. Nowadays we have people who want to honor the Son and give lip service to the name of Jesus and Jesus, but when they read the rest of the Bible about God the Father and the God of judgment and the God whose name is jealous and the God who is a great king over all the earth, and the God who executes judgment upon the heathen, they don't like that God, so they won't honor the Father, but they want to honor the Son. It can't work. Can't work. We saw from 2 John, you continue in the doctrine of Christ, and you'll honor both of them. You'll believe in both of them, and both of them will dwell with us. But if you reject one, you've rejected both. You can't have one or the other. There's no pick or choose here. And then we ended last time with verse 24, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, You see that? You hear the word of Christ. Christ is the one speaking the word. He's bringing the message. But when you believe on his word, he doesn't say you believe on me. He says you believe on him that sent me. Why? Because it's the Father who gave that word to Christ to speak. So believing on Christ is believing on the Father. And believing on the Father is believing on Christ. When you believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And that is huge. That is huge. Now listen, if we walk after the flesh, we will experience condemnation. 1 John talks about if our heart condemn us. Our heart will condemn us because our heart, which is made pure in him with the new spirit, is going to condemn us. Say, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that stuff when you walk after the flesh. And the Father will chasten us. He will discipline us. It means he'll whip us. He'll whip our backsides, okay? And we will feel his chastening, and it won't feel pleasurable, okay? We've suffered that. But the scripture says that he does that so that we don't have to be condemned with the world. And this is important. I think we talked about it earlier in John, but this is important. Because in Romans 8, it reveals the truth in verse number 3 that God the Father condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus is opening up these truths in John 5. We might not be coming to the fullness of the understanding yet. Remember, Jesus Christ, in a sense, is speaking as the first prophet of the new covenant. Yes, there were other prophets in the Old Testament, and they did prophesy of the things to come, but they didn't really understand it. But Jesus Christ, he's prophesying of the new. He's fulfilling the old, but he's also prophesying of the new, and he understands what he's saying. And the reason why anybody who believes in the Son and believes in the Father believes the Son's word, not just says, I believe in the Son, but you actually believe his word, receive his word into that good and honest heart, like Luke 8 talks about. The reason why you will not come into condemnation, but you're passed from death to life, is because God the Father condemned our sin in the body of Jesus Christ. So our sin has already been condemned, and we do not have to be condemned for it, and we will not be condemned for it, because Christ has been condemned for us on the cross. That's the truth. Now, we might bring ourselves into condemnation, like we talked about a moment ago, 1 John chapter 3. You can read about it. Your heart can condemn you, and that can hinder your walk with God. That can hinder your blessings and your power with God if you are walking after the flesh and bringing yourself under condemnation. And God will chasten us, and the Holy Ghost will convict us. But ultimately, when you believe on the Son and you believe on the Father, you'll not come into condemnation. And that's a powerful truth. We need to lay hold on that. And now we come to verse 25, and Christ is going to continue, and we're going to read verses 25 through 31. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. We're going to wrap it up there for today, and we'll leave the next passage for next time. But I want us to look at this passage, verses 25 through 31. And before we dig into it, I want to give you the flow of what I'm seeing here. So the flow, he starts with a verily, verily statement. The last section of verse 19, he also started with a verily, verily, and he kind of concluded with a verily, verily in 24. And here he's starting with a verily, verily in verse 25, and he's continuing thoughts that he brought forth before, but he's kind of taking it to the next level, so to speak. So, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming and now is. Remember, he used similar language with the Samaritan woman back in John 4. He talked about how you guys don't know what you're worshiping. He goes, but listen, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper. See, so when he says this, things are changing. Old is shifting into the new. The hour is coming and now is. Again, this is the almost paradox of the ministry of Christ. Because in one sense, these things could not come into full effect for mankind until his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's why, again, back in John 2, when Mary tells him they don't have any wine at the feast, he says, woman, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Okay, his hour is not come. The hour he's talking about is the cross, because later he's going to pray to the Father. He's going to say, what shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this hour came I into this world. Okay, so he came as flesh and blood so that he could partake of death for flesh and blood, so that he could deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he could destroy the works of the devil, sin and death, dealing with it on the cross. That's the hour that's at hand. Okay, he says, the hour is coming. But then he says, and now is. That's the amazing thing, because here's the thing. In order for this stuff to come into full effect for us, he's got to die, he's got to be buried, he's got to be resurrected. And then all this stuff that he's preaching about, all these realities of the new covenant can come into full effect. However, the hour is coming and now is. The reason why it now is because he, the one from above, the Son of the living God, is standing right there. It already is. See, he's already living those things that he's prophesying and promising to us. He already is those things. He is eternal life. He does have all judgment. So all these things are true right now when Christ is speaking to the Jews and the religious leaders during his ministry. And yet the hour is still coming, because for other people to really enter into it in its fullness, he's got to die, be buried, and resurrected. So that's why you see Jesus using this phrase in the Gospel of John. The hour's coming, and now is. And so, what is it? When what? When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Okay, the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And what will happen? They that hear shall live. Now, what I'm seeing, he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Father has life in himself. And again, what I think he means by that is, kind of like back in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're talking about eternal life. And as we hinted at back there, we're also talking about resurrection life. We're talking about immortality, where death actually can't bind you. Death has no power over you. Death cannot hold you. Scripture says it wasn't possible for Christ to be holden of death. It wasn't possible for death to hold him. Why? Because he was the Holy One. He was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. And so what he's saying is the Father has life in himself. The Father is not dependent on anybody else for life. Eternal life is within the Father himself. The Father, he's got it in himself. He's not dependent, or maybe tomorrow something bad might happen. No, it dwells within him. And what he's saying is that that same life that the Father has, he's given to the Son to have in himself. So the Son, even though the Son lived and walked in dependency on the Father, but the thing is, the Father gave those things to the Son, so the Son actually possessed them himself. This is important. When God gives us something, yes, it's of God, and yes, we're going to work it through God, and ultimately it goes back to God, but when he gives us something, it actually, it's ours. It's not like it's ours to abuse it. But it's ours. He's given it to him. See, when you give a gift to somebody, now it's theirs. It was yours, but now it's theirs. Now, when the Father gives life to the Son, it's not like he gave up his own life and gave it to the Son. Now, the Father doesn't have life anymore. No, because this is the multiplying effect. Again, this is why God created fruit trees, so we could understand. So, when the Father gives an apple to his Son, The father still has his apple tree in the backyard, and that apple tree can continue to bear apples with the seed to create more apple trees in it. See? But when he gives an apple to his son, now the son holding that apple also has the life of apple trees within that apple because the seeds are in there, and he can plant those things, and then he can have his own tree. And that's kind of how it works with God's. It's not like he gave what he had, now he doesn't have it anymore. No, it multiplies. What he has is a tree of life multiplying fruit. So now he's given it to the son, and now the son is going to take that and he's going to plant it in the ground in his death and burial, and it's going to resurrect unto eternal life. But he's got it within himself. And that's the amazing thing, is what we see is that when Christ is going to give us eternal life, that we have eternal life in ourself too. The Spirit itself comes and dwells in us. It's an amazing truth, amazing reality. But first, let's understand, before it gets to us, it first starts with the Father giving it to the Son. The Father has life in himself. He's given the Son to have life in himself. And then the next thing we see is verse 27, and the Father's also given him authority to execute judgment also. So he's given him life in himself, and he's given him the authority to execute judgment. Now, this is a little different than what we looked at before. What we looked at before is talked about how the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, in the Scriptures, the word judgment, a lot of times, does not refer to the actual execution of judgment, but it refers to the declaration of the judgment. So judgment, a lot of time, refers to the process of sifting through, hearing the story, sifting through, and then determining what the truth is, and then declaring that truth. That's judgment a lot of times in the word. And that's not only, because judgment is a multifaceted word. It can have multiple different meanings. But back in verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment of the Son. He's talking about the Son sits in judgment, will sit in judgment. He'll sit on a judgment seat. We see this, Matthew chapter 25. We see this, Romans chapter 14. How we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to sit in judgment, and he's going to sift all things. The hearts of men, the wills of men, the desires of men, the actions of men, the words of men. He's going to sift through everything. And then he's going to declare judgment. He's going to sit in judgment, and he's going to declare judgment. But here, not only is he going to sit in judgment and declare judgment as a judge, but here, it says that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment. A judge sits in judgment. A judge declares the final verdict of the judgment. But ultimately, that judge needs to have the power and needs to have the backing of the government and the executive office and the police officers in order to actually execute that judgment. So a judge can hear a trial and determine that a man is worthy of the death penalty, and he can declare that judgment, but does he have the power to execute that judgment? And here, the Son has been given the authority to execute judgment also. That's why Matthew 7, we see Jesus Christ saying things like, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." We see in Matthew 25, him saying things like, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We see him saying things like, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the Son has the authority to execute the judgment, and his judgment will be executed. And we can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we can also read further about it in Revelation 19. I'm not going to read Revelation 19 right now, but you can read about when Christ comes back and executes the judgment. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says in verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen to them? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." See, he's got the authority to execute the judgment also. He's coming back with a multitude of mighty angels, and he will execute the judgment. Not only does he sit in judgment, not only does he declare judgment, but he's been given the authority to execute judgment. Now watch this. Why? It's very interesting. Why has he been given the authority to execute judgment? Verse 27 says, he hath given him the authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And here's why. Listen, God would have the right to judge man because God created man. God designed man. God told man what he expected of man. So God absolutely has the right to judge man. You can read the book of Romans and it's very clear from start to finish. God is righteous to judge man. But here's the amazing thing about our God. Remember Job said, he's not a man as I am, you know, and there's nobody who can come between us and there's nobody who can bring judgment to us because he's not a man as I am. Well, guess what? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So guess what? When Job said it, it was true. God was not a man. But when Jesus Christ is standing here speaking these things to these Pharisees and chief priests, God is a man now. And so the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, he will have the right. And not just the right, again, this is, God has the right to judge man, but this is going beyond just the right. He's going the extra mile. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples, if somebody says, go with me a mile, go 2 miles with him. That's what God did with mankind. God has gone the extra mile for man. So that literally God has now experienced what man experiences. The same pain, the same suffering, the same hunger, the same loneliness, the same rejection. All the things that man suffers and looks at God and says, you don't know what it's like. No, God does know what it's like. So that's why he's given the authority to execute judgment to the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man has walked the path of men. And so when he executes judgment, you better believe not only will it be right, not only will it be just, but it will also be from a man who had compassion and offered salvation to everybody. So when he brings his wrath and his judgment on people, you better believe they absolutely deserve it. You better believe it. Because he went the extra mile for mankind. Because he is the Son of Man. You better believe he'll be right to execute that judgment. It says, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. This is important. Everybody's going to resurrect one day. Everybody, every human being from Adam until the last man is going to resurrect one day. But there's two different kinds of resurrections. Verse 29, everyone's going to hear his voice and everyone's going to come forth. But here we go. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 12. Go back to Daniel 12, read the first three verses. You'll read about the two resurrections. It's all the way back there. You can go to Revelation chapter 20. You'll read about the two resurrections. Now, right here, it almost sounds like this happens at the same time, but this doesn't. You read Revelation 20, these resurrections are separated by a gap of 1,000 years. The resurrection of life happens at Christ's return before his 1,000-year kingdom. The resurrection of damnation happens after Christ's 1,000-year kingdom, before the new heaven and the new earth. But interesting how he says it. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now again, a lot of people say, well, nobody does good. We all do evil. That's why we need Jesus. It's true. But again, John is opening up the reality that yes, God moves first. God brings his light. God brings truth. But then man is required to respond to that light and to respond with a good conscience, to respond by turning back to the Lord, to respond by confessing sins, forsaking sins, turning from evil, and starting to do what God says, to do the truth, to do what's right. And this goes perfectly in line with what Jesus already revealed in John 3. He said, this is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. See, Christ is the light. Our only hope is the light. But if you do evil, you'll never come to Christ. You hate Christ. That's why he says those that do evil will end up at the resurrection of damnation. He says, but those that do truth, again, that's responding to the preaching that God brings. It's responding to the truth that God brings. That's turning from darkness, turning to light, and starting to obey the commands of God. Not talking about the Ten Commandments. Look, the law was never sufficient to bring righteousness. But we're talking about something greater. We're talking about responding to the command of God to repent. We're talking about responding to the command of God to put evil behind you. We're talking about responding to the command of God to come to his Son and listen to his Son and believe his Son. And in doing that, what we're doing is we're doing good. And those who do good will come to the resurrection of life. Even before Christ, this principle was still true. If you look in Romans 2, it's very clear. Very clear. In Romans 2, verse 5, he's talking about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 6, he says, he will render to every man according to his deeds. Now watch, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. So people who are patiently continuing in doing good, doing well. Now again, not doing well according to their own minds, not according to their own cultures, but according to the light that God has given to them. According to what God has revealed, those who are living in good conscience, according to what God has revealed, and doing right by God, not self-righteousness for show. Okay, that's not good. That's evil. He says, those who seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll render to them eternal life. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. So when God says something, or when God's word comes, or God's law comes, you don't obey it. You obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. God's going to render tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But he's going to render glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And then he explains, as many have sinned without the law shall perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Look, it doesn't matter whether you had the law or you didn't have the law. The key is, what was your heart towards the truth, and how did your actions in life change based on that? And again, the actions are revealing the heart. Again, we're not talking about for show, because people do stuff for show. I'm talking about real actions before God. Nobody's looking. And Jesus says, those who have done good will come to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. Listen. This is true from the beginning until the end. See, in 1 John 3, John takes people back all the way to the first two boys ever born on this earth. And here's what he says. He says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, back in verse 7, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Look, if you do right, you're of God. You're righteous. If you commit sin, if you live in sin, you do evil. You're of the devil. No in between. John sees it very clearly. And then here's what he says. Verse 11, for this is the message, as you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So, when you do evil, you're going to the resurrection of damnation. When you do righteousness, if you do good, you're going to come to the resurrection of life. Now, you say, well, is there any chance for repentance? Of course, because ultimately, apart from God, left to ourselves, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, left to ourselves, he says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. So yes, we all need Christ. We all need the word of God to come to us, speak the truth. But again, here's the idea. Who responds with good conscience towards God's word? When the message of repentance comes, when the message of stopping evil and turning to God to learn how to do right, to learn how to love people, to learn how to love God and love people and live a clean life. When that message comes, how do you respond to that? Those who do truth, they come to the light and they'll be born again. They'll become his children. Those who do evil, nope, you're going to end up resurrection of damnation. So Jesus says, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Again, he brings back to that earlier point. He does nothing of himself, can't do anything of himself. He's very humble. Even though he's declaring things with authority to these men, he's still also very humble. And he says, as I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. Now, this hearing he's talking about is not the hearing of his ears. He's talking about as he hears what the Father says. That's what he's talking about. Remember, in the context here, we know this is not his physical hearing. He's not listening to what people are saying and then coming up with what his thoughts are. And by the way, we really shouldn't. You know, even as we listen to people as human beings, we listen to stories and we listen to this one as a complaint about this, we should be praying and saying, God, you tell me what's really going on here. Do not get your judgment from what people say. Don't even get your judgment from what you see, because sometimes your eyes can deceive you. Sometimes you just see something wrong and you interpret it wrong. True judgment, Isaiah 11, verse 3, says, talking about Christ, the one who the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I mean, he's not going to judge after what he hears other people say, talking about physical. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. See, so when Jesus Christ says, as I hear, I judge, he's talking about not what you guys are saying, not what my disciples are saying, not what the religious leaders are saying. No, what my Father tells me, that's how I judge. And we need to learn to judge the same way. Jesus commanded us to judge righteous judgment. Well, the only way we can do that is we got to get that by his Spirit. That's the only way. That's the only true judge right now on the earth is the Spirit of Christ. So he says, and my judgment is just. How do we know Christ's judgment is just? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This is so important to understand, okay? God does not believe in democracy, voting from the bottom up. Mm-mm. It's not how God works. God believes in appointment, in ordination. And this is passing the torch and ordaining from the top down. So Christ, his judgment is just because he's not seeking his own will. He's not trying to gain favor of the people so he can get voted into office. No, Christ has been ordained of the Father, anointed of the Father, and Christ is coming to represent somebody greater than him, to represent truth that is higher than the people he's bringing to them. He's not come to gain favor. He's not trying to manipulate. He's not trying to work his way in. No, ordination, anointing from the top down. You see it all through the scriptures. Whenever the people choose their people, it's almost always a bad thing in the Word of God. Supposed to be laying on of hands from the top down. The Father chose the Son chose the apostles anointed bishops, and bishops are to ordain other bishops and deacons, and it's ordination from the top down. This is God's system. And that way your judgment can be just because you're not seeking your own will. You're looking to represent the Father. You're looking to represent the Son. You're looking to represent the men and the women of God who have passed on the true things of God to you, and you're standing for those things and speaking those things no matter what people think about you. This is the right way. This is the righteous way of government. Praise God, the government will be on his shoulders. That's why he'll be the King of Kings. There's going to be kings. It's a kingdom. It's not going to be democracy and the bottom of the barrel voting who they want. That's towards the end of the reprobate mind. No, his judgment's just because he's not seeking his own will. He's seeking the will of the Father which has sent me. In verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And what he means by that, because Christ is bearing witness of himself, but what he means is if I bear witness of myself, it means like my witness I'm getting from myself. and I'm the only one bearing witness of myself, my witness is not true. See, when a true man of God comes on the scenes, now Jesus wasn't just a true man of God. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's God manifest in the flesh. But still, he's the Son of Man, so he's setting us the perfect example as well. When a true man of God comes on the scenes, often his way of thinking, often his way of preaching, often the things he deals with, the realm of wisdom he's dealing with is going to be beyond what the average people are going to even really be able to comprehend. But a true man of God is going to speak with authority, but he's also going to be humble. And he's going to reveal what I'm saying is not of my own heart. And he's going to show you, look it, it's from the scriptures. This is what Christ said. This is what Paul said. This is what James said by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's going to be showing you. And the way you're going to know is he's not going to be seeking his own gain or seeking his own will or seeking to assert his own authority. And what you'll also see is over time, he's not going to be the only one. In fact, if he's just puffing himself up, look at me, I'm great. He's not a man of God. But a true man of God, what will happen is other people will come around and say, yeah, what he said was true. This is boom. Hey, yeah, what he said. And other people are going to start bearing witness. And we're going to see this next time. We're going to see the fourfold witness of Jesus Christ. Which would make sense because there's four gospel accounts. There's four seraphims around the throne proclaiming holy, 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 bearing witness to the glory of the Father. And we're going to see the fourfold witness of Jesus Christ in the next session. But this is important. Christ is not bearing witness from himself, and he's not the only one who's bearing witness. Yes, he's going to preach the truth about himself, but it's not just his word. A true man of God is not going to just be saying, take my word for it. A true man of God is going to be showing you the scriptures. The Spirit's going to be bearing witness saying what he's saying is true. Other people are going to say, yeah, what he did, it's true. And the Lord's going to confirm the witness. Because we need to decide, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? It's easy to say, we're going to believe God. We're going to believe Jesus. Yes, that's who we want to believe, ultimately. But in real life, coming across real people, preachers, pastors, teachers, fathers, just men, women. There's a lot of words that are spoken. There's a lot of things that are preached. Who are we going to believe? How do we know who a true man of God is from a false man of God? Jesus Christ is setting an excellent template for us right here. Because he is the ultimate one that we want to believe in so that we can know the Father. John chapter 5, verse 25 through 31. Amen and amen.